Well, it's good to be back this Sunday with you. I appreciate you praying for our family. As you know, last weekend that we were gone, and you were praying for our future daughter-in-law, Lauren. She has cystic fibrosis, and so some of you understand the severity of that. And so when there's any complication with her lungs, it's a serious matter, and so they had to hospitalize her for a few days. And she's doing much better, thank you. And, of course, Kyle was graduating, so we were off there doing our thing with them. But I hated that we missed the graduation of these fantastic seniors that we have here in our church. I mean, have you noted how much money they racked up? Hundreds of thousands of dollars in scholarships. I mean, if you really tallied it up, man, this class did an exceptional job at their high school graduation and all the scholarships that they received. And so we're very proud of them and excited about what God is doing in their lives and what he's going to continue to do. So maybe they'll give some of us a loan. We don't know. But if they've got, you know, $400,000 or $500,000 between them, then maybe we can get a loan from them. Well, several weeks ago, we began a series entitled Man Versus Wild, and I want to continue that today. And we've looked at survival techniques and tips on how to survive life's challenges. We began the series with a discussion about the life of Ruth and Naomi and the relationship that they enjoyed, and what a wonderful demonstration of a faith relationship, of a faith-built relationship, a faith in the Lord, and certainly a strengthening and encouragement that they were to one another. And then we continued in that series looking at the subject of conflict and how to work for the common good, the importance of our worship before we come to worship. If we know that we need to be reconciled with our brother, better to leave our gift here at the altar and leave and go and be reconciled and then return to our place of worship. And we understand the importance of working through the conflicts that sometimes occur in our life. And then we looked at finances, how to live off the land. And someone said, well, really, you said so much in that one message. Really, you could have spoken for 4 weeks. And I know that, but we only had a week to talk about the very important subject of finances and how we should honor the Lord and really how we should live off of what God's provided. And certainly he has provided for us as his children. And then the message that I think some of you remember anyways, how to keep from eating your young, about parenting on Mother's Day. And boy, isn't that important, because as we raise our children, the blessings of children, right? And yet this challenge of trying to raise them to walk after the Lord, and sometimes the frustration of walking with our children and wanting them to achieve and move forward, and the challenges that come along with that. But today I want us to look at the subject of changes, life changes. And Numbers 13 and 14, you heard read the 13th chapter of Numbers. And I want us to look at this matter of change. It's such an important subject because we find throughout the Bible that there are so many different changes that people go through. And we have many wonderful examples to look at how people dealt with change. And Numbers 13 and 14 will help us understand that today. But in 1829, Martin Van Buren, then governor of New York, wrote then President Andrew Jackson, entreating him to stop the spread of this new form of transportation. He said it was just terrible, this new form of transportation called railroads. And I quote, this is what he wrote to President. He said, as you may well know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at enormous speeds of 15 miles per hour by engines, which in addition to endangering the life and the limb of its passengers, they roar and they snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. And then he incited the Lord. He said, the Almighty, and I quote, the Almighty never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speeds. Wow. Change. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Difficult to go through the changes of life. Sometimes we welcome some changes, other times we don't. Some of you are making a transition from high school to college. Others of you are making a transition this last few years, transition you didn't want to make. Your spouse has gone to be with the Lord, and you say, this is not what I signed up for. This is not the change I was looking for. We've heard a lot about changes in the last few years, haven't we? But I know this one thing, that when the Lord talks about change and when we have biblical principles, we can count on it every single time. It's not rhetoric. It's profound wisdom from heaven. Numbers 13. Let's look at the passage of Scripture beginning in verse 21 and following. Now, listen, as we look at this story, know the backdrop. God has told Moses to instruct 12 men, representatives from each tribe of Israel, to go into the land. And they're to enter into the land, and they are to scout it out. They are to be spies and to look for 40 days. They'll spend there in the promised land, in the Canaan land, and they're supposed to come back and bring a report. But before we look at the depth of that story, I want to suggest several reasons why we are afraid of change before we look at that. Because many of us, when we look at change, the one reason, you know, if it's not self-initiated, we don't want to change. If it's not our idea, we don't like it. We don't like it. We don't like change. Other reasons why we don't like change is because we don't want our routine to be disrupted. Even if it means God disrupting our lives. And we don't want it. We don't want any change because it disrupts what's happening in our lives. And so we don't want our routine to be disrupted. The third reason we don't like change is because it creates a fear of the unknown. Even if it's a good thing that could potentially happen in our life, we think, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I just as soon sit here and be miserable because I know what miserable looks like here. And so I don't want to risk it and become more miserable. So we don't want to risk that, and it's the fear of the unknown. Even though there's risk in every aspect of our lives, we think we can reduce risk in living if we don't change. If we can just make everything stay the same. How many of you know that life has stood still for you today? I mean, it's just going to stand still for you. That's true. No, it's not true. Life doesn't stand still for any of us. It races ahead, and things happen in our lives that, you know, barring the Lord's intervention, my, what would happen? I was reminded of that this week. And I don't mean to put these guys on the spot, but if we don't give the Lord credit, Toby and Andy and Austin and these guys, talk about something happening in your life that was totally unexpected. I don't know if you heard the word, you know, word on the street, but Toby and Austin were traveling. They picked up a dune buggy in some remote state we don't know about. But anyways, they were coming back from their trip. And they got in an accident. Now he drives a big F3 450 or 650 or some big truck thing like that. I just have to give the Lord the credit. Praise God, because these guys were in a major accident. The truck rolled over the median and fell 20 feet into the other oncoming traffic, and it was. And they live. They're here, right here. Praise God. You know, amen. This truck burned up on the highway. They got out of it in just enough time. They're here. They have a few scratches. But we just have to honor the Lord and thank God. Because when I looked at those pictures, at that big truck that Toby drives, that 350, and looked at that and thought, oh, my. I mean, this you couldn't even put this in a trash heap. This thing is in terrible. I mean, it's just burned up. It's just, Lord, you took care of them. You took care of them. And they know that. And we just we praise God. You just never know what's going to happen in your life. I mean, that's not the kind of change you're looking for. But I mean, you know, talk about an encounter with the Lord. There's no doubt God was overseeing y'all's lives and given his angels charge over you. Well, change is a hard thing sometimes. Why do I need to change? You say, why do I need to change? Well, because God may want to do a new thing in your heart. Numbers 13. You're saying, well, Pastor, you've taken a little bit longer to get into the scripture. You know, that's not my trend. That's certainly not my tendency. But there's just some things I had to share with you. But look with me. First of all, we're going to face change either fruitfully or fearfully. Fruitfully or fearfully, okay? And if we face it fruitfully, God gives us a glimpse into our destiny. That's the first thing I want you to write down. And notice in Numbers 13 and in verse 23. And they came to the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from there. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. The word gets back. They've brought a demonstration of what they found. They've got the proof. The land is flowing with milk and honey. I mean, they're looking at grapes like they've never seen before. The grapes are so large that they're being carried between two men. Now, have you ever seen grapes like that before? Now, the few occasions in which I actually go shopping in our home, I've been to the produce section. I've never seen grapes like that before, you understand. Never at wherever, Market Basket, you know. They saw grapes that were huge. The evidence was in. God was giving them a glimpse into their future. But they were going to have to make some decisions. They were going to have to make some choices. Facing change in our life fruitfully. How do you do that? God gives you a glimpse into what may happen. You say, well, what happens when he doesn't? Well, you still trust him by faith. But in this situation, what we find is that God gives them a glimpse into their destiny. They have the opportunity to look into this land and to see what wonderful provisions God has already made for them. And you would have thought that everybody would have been excited. But they were not. They were not. In fact, facing change fruitfully can be complicated by some seeming obstacles. We follow in the story that they bring the word back. In Numbers 13, they bring the word back that this is the land flowing with milk and honey. But notice in verse 28, nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And so while they're giving this report that this is a wonderful place flowing with milk and honey, you have these naysayers. It's the majority. You have 12 spies. Keep this in mind. 10 of them are now going to say, you know something? Nevertheless, there are giants in the land. They have walled cities. There's no way that we're going to be able to go in there and take this land. There's just no way. And this is the report. This is the majority report that comes back to the people. And when you face change fruitfully, you're going to find what appear to be obstacles. It isn't going to be easy. 10 of them said, listen, there's no way we can go into that land. But 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, are willing to say, yes, let's go into the land, right? We know that story in Joshua 3, right? We'll talk about that in August again. But, you know, in this part of the story, the majority of them are saying no. You might think that what you're going through, maybe some of the choices that you're making, you think, you know, I shouldn't do this because of these obstacles. The obstacles might very well be the reason why you should. You may, that's for you to discern, obviously. The majority of them said obstacles, it must not be the way that we should go. But 2 of them said, oh, no, no. This is important. God has called us to this place, which brings me to the third part of facing change fruitfully. Facing change fruitfully occurs when we spiritually discern the moment. Notice with me in verse 30. In verse 30, because Caleb steals the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. It's like Caleb saw what was going on, and he realized that the tone of the moment was changing, that all of a sudden that what they were experiencing, he realized that the majority was convincing the people that they shouldn't do this, even though they could see for themselves that this was a land flowing with milk and honey. They had evidence in the fruit of the land sitting right before them. And Caleb realizes that the people are now beginning to listen and believe that there's no way. And so the Bible says that he steals the people. It sort of reminds me of Psalm 46 when the scripture says, be still and know that I'm God. Wherever you are today, you may need to know that. That may be the very thing that you need to do in order to discern God's will and God's choice and God's direction in your life. Maybe the change that's about to occur, you need to prepare yourself by just sitting before God and being still and hear his voice. Instead of the chatter of 1,000 other people that may not have your best interest in mind, who are you listening to? They were listening to the majority, and Caleb saw that. And you can see the tone change when he steals the people and he says, let's go up at once. You think, well, he seems like he's a little excited about this. Maybe, you know, this is, can't we just wait a day or a few days? No, Caleb's saying, let's go now. Because he realizes that the moment is a gift, it's a treasure. If they don't seize the moment, they'll lose it. In fact, that's what happened. They lost the moment. Caleb was not able to convince them, even though Caleb knew himself that this was their moment. It was their destiny. It was their purpose, that this change in their life was everything that God had desired for them. He was about to take them into the land. But not everybody saw it the same, which brings me to verse 31. But the men that went up with them said, we be not able. I like the way it's phrased in the King James. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. We don't have a chance. There's no chance. If you're going to face change fruitfully, you got to understand that change is not always viewed the same by everybody. It's not always viewed the same. There are people going to say, no, you shouldn't do that. That's not what Caleb's idea was. That's not what Joshua's idea was. But it was the majority of them. So who are you listening to? Not everybody sees life the same. Why? It depends on where they are with the Lord. It depends on how they've been walking with the Lord. It depends on their discernment. What is discernment? What is discernment? Someone said, well, it's like it's intuition. But no, it's more than intuition. Intuition is applying common sense to everyday situations. Discernment is more than that. It's supercharged wisdom. Discernment is the ability to know something when I really don't know. When I read through the Proverbs, for instance, I discover these building blocks of understanding, the knowledge based on truth, and the knowledge which gives rise to understanding, and understanding which gives rise to wisdom, and wisdom which gives rise to discernment. And so it's a high level of thinking and process of knowing something. But how do you know something when you don't know it? It's from the Lord. It's from the Lord. Caleb knew something that the Lord had given him. He knew it. They didn't. They did not discern the situation. You see, not every situation is viewed the same by everyone. Maybe the advice that you're getting from someone today is just, it's not good. Their thinking's not straight. And if you listen to them, you're going to miss your opportunity. You're going to miss your chance. Be careful who you listen to. It reminds me of the story of a gentleman who stood up in a business meeting. A little country church was out in the middle of nowhere. They didn't even have electricity out there. He stood up and said, I want to make a recommendation. You can tell it's a Baptist church, you know. I want to make a recommendation. Stood up and said, I recommend that we buy a chandelier for the church, so we can have electricity, so we can have light in our building here. One of the other men stood up in the sanctuary and he said, I've thought long and hard about this. I don't think we ought to buy a chandelier. And I've got three reasons why. Number one, we don't even know how to spell it. That's the first reason. He said, we don't even know how to spell it. The second reason we shouldn't buy a chandelier is because nobody knows how to play it. That's right. And the third reason we don't need to buy chandeliers is because we need lights in this place. We just need, not everybody sees things the same way you do. Okay? Are you with me on that? Be careful. Caleb saw it the right way. The majority of them didn't. Be careful. Just because you're in the majority doesn't necessarily make you right in the moment. Be careful who you're getting your advice from and the counsel. Well, if you're going to face change fruitfully, there are some principles that you can live by that will help you. But you see, sometimes we face change fearfully. And this could be detrimental to us. And that brings me to the 14th chapter. How do you face change fearfully? Let's see what they did. In the 14th chapter, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and they cried and they wept that night. And all the children of Israel, they murmured against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation under them. Would to God that he would have us die in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And so these people cry all night long. They're just distraught over this. What an example of people facing change fearfully in their life. They hear this report. They're overwhelmed by what they hear, which leads them, first of all, to unrest and this turmoil, this sense of angst, this sense of this isn't right. It's just that we shouldn't do this. And why did God even bring us out here? We would have been just as well in Egypt. Why did God do this? And they begin to murmur against their leaders like Moses and Aaron. Whose idea was it anyways to send those spies into the land? You can just hear these Baptists crying. these Israelites, just hear, they're just moaning about it. I mean, you hear what they're saying? Would to God that we would have died in Egypt? I mean, really, you're just looking at fruit like you've never seen before. You have a promise from the Lord that he's going to take you into this land. Yes, there are giants and there are obstacles and there are walled cities, and that's reality. That's not a figment of your imagination. That's true. But you're telling me that you would rather go back and live in Egypt and die there. That's what you're saying? Would you just listen to yourself for a moment? Some people become irrational, become highly emotional, and they no longer had the capacity to reason anymore. That's what had happened. They'd become highly emotional, lost their ability to reason in the moment, and certainly had lost any way of faith at this moment. It's amazing what people will say when they're irrational and when they long for something. Longing for Egypt? You know what Egypt represented? Do you know the story? Well, in a nutshell, 400 years of slavery? Is that really what you wanted? You want to go back to that? 400 years of living that way? Really? You want to live in slavery? You and your children and your children's children? And just generations of you? Is that really what you want? It's amazing how people resist change. Professional counselors and statistical data helps us to understand, even in the most difficult circumstances, that people resist change. You take a woman, for instance, who's been battered and beaten and abused, and she won't leave. She won't leave the situation. She's afraid. You said, well, she ought to. And some of you are saying, yeah, she ought to leave that. I wouldn't stay with a guy like that who beat me and did all those things to me. I wouldn't stay with a guy like that. Well, you're in a little bit different position. But in that situation, she feels like, where do I turn? What do I do? And she doesn't see. She doesn't see that something could be different in her life. People resist change at so many different levels. They do. Even if it's a good thing to take a step forward in life, they resist change. They're saying, I wish we just would have died in Egypt. My roommate back in college and a good friend, we played football together in high school, Tim Allen, and still are friends to this day and visit. I've told a few Tim Allen stories through the years. And when we were in college, one of the things that we did to challenge one another when we got off track was when we got off track, you can tell when you're off track, by the way, if you were walking with the Lord and you're in college, you college bound students. You're there and you begin to long for something in the past that wasn't good. Okay? And we would begin to sort of do that, you know, and I won't go into all the details of what that meant, but we would begin to do that. But our word and phrase to one another was this: so you want to go back to Egypt, huh? That was our way of saying, really? Was it all that good? Don't lie to yourself. Stop deceiving yourself. Don't believe that. It wasn't all that good. You know, even college students have a sense of nostalgia about things, you know, look back and think it's better than it really was. And you start longing, looking back there. You ever done that before? And someone just needs to sort of slap you upside the head. Excuse me. Spiritually, they just need to help, you know, correct you a little bit and say, what are you doing? Or maybe more gently say, hey, I love you. What are you doing? What's going on? What are you doing? You need to get back on track. You don't want to go back to Egypt. Think about it for a moment. That's the easy way just to go back to that thing. Step out in faith. Step out in faith. Yeah, listen, change is a difficult thing. Sometimes, though, when you face it fearfully, it leads to a place of unrest and turmoil in your life. It leads to foolish thinking, the things that we will come up with, the things that we will do when we're not thinking straight. And what they begin to cry out. I mean, you follow the rest of the story. They're crying out to die. And then verse 4, and they said to one another, let us make a captain. Let us return unto Egypt. I mean, you know, here they're looking at this wonderful opportunity. And they say, if we can get some people together, some real leaders, they'll take us back to Egypt. Let's get some captains. They'll get us back there. That's where we need to go. Which brings me really to the third aspect of facing change fearfully, and that is it leads to a time of wondering. Do you know what really happened in this story? For every day that the spies had gone into the land for 40 days, they had gone to the land and done compelling research and brought it back to them and showed them, listen, this is the land flowing with milk and honey. For every day that they were there, God said this. He said, you will wander in the wilderness a year for every day that they were there. For 40 years, for the next 40 years, those who are 20 years of age and above will wander in the wilderness. They will die off. Now, this gets really severe, okay? But you need to understand that God was dealing with them in love, and he was dealing with them in mercy. He was trying to get them to see the error of their way. And in this moment, what's happening is, for he's telling them, what's going to happen is for the next 40 years, you're going to wander around in the wilderness. Talk about being in a rut. For the next 40 years, you're going to do the same old, same old. And every day, you're going to think about what could have been. And it's going to take another generation to rise up and experience what I really had for you all along. You know, when I read a story like that, you know, I know some people are taken back by that and say, oh, God, God's so harsh. Why would he do something like that? God's not harsh. He's completely himself. We're the people who are inconsistent. He's entirely himself at all times. There's never a flaw in his character. There's never a moment in which he says, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that or expressed myself in that way. There's never a moment. God is completely himself at all times. And so when God says this to him, he's trying to shake them up, because what's happening is it's going to take another generation to see the light. And I read this passage and I think about this. Wow, what happens so oftentimes in people's lives is that a decision to resist, a choice to resist what God is doing in our life will take us to places that sometimes will have lingering effects in our life. Now, the Bible says that they did recognize that they had sinned, and that they decide ultimately, hey, no, we're going to go ahead and do this. But at that point, God says it's too late. He doesn't travel with them. And the Ark of the Covenant does not go before them. Moses does not leave the camp. In other words, God says, no, no, no. Is it possible, really, that you would have such long-term effects from a terrible decision? Yes, it is. And you need to know that. Change isn't easy. But when God brings you to a place of decision, he brings you to a place of faith where when you have to trust him, he's expecting that you're going to stay with him. Otherwise, you're just going to wander around in circles. And that's a terrible place to be. Years ago, when the West was being settled and men and women were taking their families across the states and in wagons, there were trails, roads that were cut in basically by the wagons. That's it. That's all that it was. It was just basically one huge rut, oftentimes, that was left as the trail. And this sign was posted at the head of one of these trails: avoid this rut or you'll be in it for the next 25 miles. There's some things you just got to avoid, or you may get stuck there for so long and you wonder, oh. And I wish I could say that, hey, it's all going to be okay. You know, thank God for his grace. I am so grateful that the Lord spares us from the fullest consequence of our sin. And ultimately, he did that when he died on the cross for our sins. But the truth is that in this life, there are choices, decisions that we make. And when we don't make them as they honor the Lord for his glory and for our good, that sometimes it throws us into a place that it's tough to get out of. And truth and grace tells us that while he offers grace to us, the truth is that we need to know that there are serious consequences to our decisions. The change that God brings, and sometimes that happens in our life, listen, we have to face it with faith. Well, ultimately, they face their change with fear. And it led to some disastrous decisions in their life. It came a point in their life where it was too late. It was too late. He said, well, you know, maybe you're at a place this week in your life and you're saying, Lord, I need some real direction. I really do need you. You know, one of the passages that I go to, and I'd love for you to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It's a passage that I've turned to for as long as I can remember being a Christian. Probably more intently, I did so when I first became a pastor and began to pastor. I thought, Lord God, I don't know what I'm doing. And I thought, does everybody else know that too? Because it really looks bad. Lord, help me. And I would go to James chapter 1. It's a passage I've loved for so many years. James 1, verse 5. It says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, that's me. That's me. He said, well, you know, I think I've got it together. Well, I lack wisdom. I need wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, the implication is this: if you understand that you lack it, you will ask for it. Which means that if you don't ever ask for it, the assumption is that you don't believe that you lack it. Are you with me on this? So if you never ask God for wisdom, it's because you presume you already got all the answers. Your common sense is going to take you further than what, you're hoping it's going to take you to someplace good. The implication is that if you don't ask God for this wisdom, you're presuming upon your own intellect. And the problem is that there isn't enough human intuition and there isn't enough human gumption, or whatever you might want to call it, to get us through certain things in life. There just isn't. Unless you're a humanist. I mean, you know, unless you're some New Age person, you know, you just sort of draw it out from within. Listen, I know it's not in there. That's why I'm asking him. He's up there. If any of you lacks wisdom, I can go to town on James 1. Maybe we ought to come back to it someday. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men abundantly, liberally, and upbraids not or doesn't hold it back, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. There are a lot of things that I've doubted through my life. And even as a Christian, things that I've doubted. But there is one thing I have never doubted. And that is the wisdom of God. I just never have. I thank God. I mean, we won't go into my struggles. We're just talking about a victory here. I believe that if I ask him for wisdom, he's going to give it to me. I just believe it. And these are the resources that we all need. And so if you're writing these down in your notes, please, resources for the surprise changes in life. There are some changes that happen by choice, and there are some changes that happen by circumstance. In every case, we need God's wisdom. He is the source to go to, God alone. If I go to him, it's an acknowledgement of my dependence. What I'm saying by saying, Lord, I need you. I need your mind for my matter, for my matters. I need your thinking. I need your wisdom. I need heaven's thoughts for my circumstances. I need you, Lord. That's the source to go to. The supply that we need is ultimately the wisdom that God will give us. He will give us the ability and the understanding and the sense that we need to have about where we are in life, and he'll take us to the next place. Ultimately, he does this for all men. That's the scope. If any man, the Bible says. So what do you do? Let me give you five questions, and they're in your notes, but a few missing words. So if you want to write these down, first of all, some questions you got to ask yourself as you're making some changes and choices in your life. I mean, if you're going to survive this world that we live in. I mean, there's some wonderful godly principles to live by, survival tips for each and every one of us. But five questions I think we should ask ourselves. Number one, is this change compatible with the Lord's direction in my life? If you're making a decision and there's a choice, or maybe it's a circumstance in your life, is this change compatible? You've got to look at it and say, does this conform to the will of God? As I know the will of God from the scriptures, okay? Is it compatible? Number two, the second question you ought to ask yourself is, what can I expect if this change occurs? If I make this choice, what can I expect? What is going to happen? You can anticipate some of these things. If you never think like that, then you're not going to consider the consequences. If I take a step in faith, the Bible says that it pleases God. Because it's impossible to please God without faith. So whatever you do, you need to take that step in faith, okay? Now, what's going to happen as a result of this? Change for change's sake is not what we're talking about today. This isn't just about change. It's not just about just saying, let's go do something different. That's not what this is about, okay? This is not because I'm bored and I'm sitting around the house and, you know, and nothing's going on and I just want something to be different. I don't know if some of y'all heard the story. There have been a lot of people to mimic this guy by the name of Larry Walters. He's a 32-year-old truck driver. It's been about 20 years ago or so. Remember this guy who inflated 42 helium balloons to a chair? Do y'all know that story? Or there are guys who've done it since then. And in San Pedro, California, he launched himself into outer space, went 16,000 feet in the air. Planes saw him floating in the skies. Really? Other people have done the same thing. I think he was the first, though. He says, well, why did you do that? He was just bored. I was just sitting around tired of doing zilch, he said. We're not just talking about change for change's sake. That's not what we're talking about. By the way, he had a BB gun. The way that he landed 45 minutes later, he took a BB gun and shot out some of the balloons. And that's how he was able to finally land that thing, you know. Anyways, don't try that at home. Number three. Is it worth it? Is it worth it, really? Now, how do you determine something's worth? Well, let me define worth in relationship to three things. Number one, in relationship to the Lord, that's the most important thing. Is it worth it? Is it worth it if I do that? if I make this change, if I do this, if I make that choice, is it worth it in relationship to my Heavenly Father? Is He going to be pleased with it? Number two, how about your family? How's this going to impact your family? How is your choice going to affect their lives? What's going to happen? Important question to ask. And number three, how is it going to impact the lives of other people? You say, well, I'm not married, so I don't have to worry about a family. Yeah, but you have friends, you know. You have other people. That how will it impact your life? If you do what you think you're about to do, what will happen? Is it worth it before the Lord? With your family? With your friends? That's a good way to look at it as far as I'm concerned. Another question. Just questions you got to ask, okay? Questions. If it's a change that you're making because it's a choice, it's volunteering, then what good reasons can you come up with to make this change? What are the good reasons? What are they? You don't have any? You don't have any good reasons, and this is your choice? I'm not talking about circumstance, change that comes as a result of circumstance. It's not circumstantial change. This is you're making a choice, and it's going to produce a change. It's going to produce a change. What good reasons do you have for it? And number five, if it's a change because of the circumstances, you need to seek the Lord's will in this. You may say, well, I don't know why this is going on in my life. Why? Why? Why did this happen? Well, you may never get an answer to why. But you will, if you seek the Lord's face, discover His comfort and His presence and the strength of the Lord. It may not be anything that you wanted. It may have been thrown on top of you. And you're thinking, I don't want this. But you know what God has chosen to do? He has chosen to use this life as a lab for us to grow up. And the biblical theological idea to this is sanctification. God is using a process. He's interested, by the way, in the process. Yes, we know the final destination. The final product. You know, we see that. We know what God has in mind. But God uses the process. And we don't like that sometimes because it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it hurts. It hurts. But God's not trying to harm you. It reminds me of the story of a doctor whose son was dying, and he knew that if he performed surgery on his son, that it would cure him. But he also knew that it would be extremely painful for his son to go through this. And so he was fumbling through, trying to find a way to explain to his son how he could do this surgery. And so he said, son, this may hurt you, but it won't harm you. There's some things that may hurt us. But listen, God's not trying to harm you. God's going to take, you know, we're looking for God to get us out of a circumstance when it may be that God wants to take us through it. And God wants to do something in us so He can do something through us. And so that ultimately, really, God wants the attention on Him. He's not going to share it. I mean, He wants ultimately people to look around and say, really? How did that happen? And you're going to say, the Lord. And at that moment, He's going to be glorified. How did you do that? The Lord. How did you make it through that? The Lord. You don't need a dissertation at that moment. You just need a simple explanation. The Lord. The Lord. I don't know where you are, but listen, change is coming. With the Lord, we can trust Him. I don't know about the rest of the folks who talk about change, but I know with the Lord we can trust Him. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You, Lord, that You're with us all along the way. That You don't leave us. You never abandon us. You march with us. We thank You. Father, I pray today that as we consider Your mercy and grace in our lives, that we will just take a breath and realize that You love us more than anyone in this world. Your word says that You gave Yourself for us over and over and over. You gave Yourself for us. Now, if you gave yourself for us, Lord, we have to believe today that you love us like nobody else, that you are willing to die, willing to give it all, that we might know you, that we might believe in you, that we might ultimately, that we might be saved. So, Lord, we trust you today. There's a lot going on in and around us. And so, Lord, today, by faith, we just want to step out and say to you that we believe, we trust you. Lord, give a measure of faith to those who are struggling right now. You do that when we call upon you. And may they never waver. May they stand firm when the storm blows. May they stand firm as they hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.